time fellowshipping today, and I know that there are a lot of people who put a lot of time into that meal. So I want to thank you in advance for the time and the preparation that you put forth yesterday and this morning. I also, though, have to say this, and it just is what it is. Sometimes when we have fellowship meals, confusion can occur when it comes to cleanup. And sometimes that confusion's not a big deal. Sometimes it's a little bigger deal, because sometimes the tops fit certain pans. And sometimes when you had a pan, but you're leaving without the top, it kind of renders the pan semi not as useful. Am I saying that correctly? I don't even know. Here's what I'm trying to say. Somebody grab Jamie Coates' pan top, okay? We need to get that back to her. Now, here's what I know. It's a blue Pyrex pan top with your name on it. So somebody was blind, or else they needed it, Amy. That's all it was. Anyhow, if you took a blue Pyrex pan top, we need you, please. And I know it's a joke. All right, I'm making a joke, but we really do need that back. So please check the blue Pyrex pan top that you have. And if you notice that it has a name on it that is not yours, we're going to ask you to use your integrity, of which I know you have, and return it to Amy as soon as you can. Also, I was asked to tell you this, that there are some extra dishes down there, and I know that just the way it works, people pick those up typically after the afternoon worship service, about 3 o'clock. You are welcome. He's not even paying attention. He's texting somebody. He's probably texting the elders, get this guy off earlier, right? Now the idea, he's making a note about a pan top. There you go. But please pick them up. If you leave it here, it's liable to be thrown away. If it's good sweets, then obviously we leave that for the staff. But don't assume we can eat everything, so please don't leave it. Okay, so I'll leave that your way. I promise it'll be short, I promise. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you today, we do so with a spirit of togetherness. And Lord, we're grateful that we are able to smile with one another. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together with one heart and one voice and to worship you. And Lord, we pray that this hour, as we come together, that we do so in that manner as well. Lord, we recognize that there were some who were mentioned this morning that came to our attention, Sister Faye Sledge, Lord, in the serious nature of what's going on with her, with Mike and Lana and this good family. Lord, we pray that your hand will be upon Sister Faye, and we pray that you will ease her pain, her confusion, level out whatever's going on inside of her, Lord, so that she will be able to have peace and calm. That's what our prayer is. We pray that you be with this good family, that as they minister to her, Lord, that they will gain strength from one another. We know they're going to be tired. Lord, we pray that you will allow us, you will use us as your hands and feet to minister to this good family during this time as well. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you, to lay our prayers and petitions and our thanksgiving before you. And Lord, we ask this prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, for a brief few moments, we're going to look at the subject of compliments. Now, I recognize that's not a normal discussion or normal sermon, maybe, that you think that you would have, but I find it quite interesting that when one combs through the pages of the Bible, that you, in dealing with Jesus' dialogue that he had while on this earth, you don't find that many compliments. It's not that Jesus walked around and was negative to everybody. That's not my indication or intention with this lesson either. But I want you to think in real terms, there are a few occasions where you will read of Jesus interacting with people where it comes out where a compliment is given. And so what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to briefly study some of those. It won't be in depth at all. However, it is of something of interest to me, because you and I recognize how powerful compliments are. You know, an individual sometimes seeks compliments. We might even call that they are fishing for compliments, right? When someone's said something, or, you know, maybe it's about a dish that they cooked, or maybe about a job that they did, and maybe they throw something out there to you in a conversation, and you know, and I know, and they know, but nobody says it. What they're really doing is they're wanting to hear a good thing about what they cooked, right? It'd be like a child who comes in and tells you, hey, mommy, look, I swept the floor, right? The reason they're bringing to your attention that they swept the floor is because they really want you to look at the floor and say, oh, baby, you did a good job. They're wanting a compliment. Sometimes people fish for compliments, and here's the truth. All of us have done it at some point in time in our life, regardless if we want to admit that or not. And some of us, though, we will look for compliments naturally. And it's not that we do things for the purpose of compliment, but we definitely don't do things for the purpose of a negative statement against what we did. Nobody wants the negative because the compliment encourages. The compliment builds up. But what's interesting in the text is oftentimes when Jesus would give a compliment, it was not necessarily for the benefit of the one he was complimenting. It's an interesting study when you get into Jesus and the compliments of Jesus. And so this afternoon, what I'd like for us to do is, I'd like for us to consider four compliments that were given throughout the text. And the first one comes from John chapter 1, verses 45 and following. And of course, this is an individual by the name of Nathanael, an individual that would follow Jesus. And the Bible will simply read this way, actually, when we look up at verse 43. The Bible says, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, it's beautiful in the call of Nathanael and the call of Philip and Peter and Andrew. What we see is that Jesus, in recognizing who these people were, he called individuals that were not necessarily maybe make the top of our list. After all, if you were to call someone to follow you, I don't know who you would want to follow you. Would you want an individual that was an elite when it came to the world of academia? Or maybe a business manager. Maybe you would think, who am I going to surround myself with in that inner team? But what's beautiful about this first compliment is that what we see is Jesus is interested in the character of the individual that he calls to follow him. In other words, when Nathanael is said to be without deceit, no guile, no trickery, no treachery, the idea really is this, that he was complimenting his character. In such, he was bringing to light something bigger about himself. I don't want to say the compliment to Nathanael was so Jesus could look better, but what I'm trying to offer to you is this, that if anybody's going to follow Jesus, they've got to know there's something special about Jesus. And so what Jesus does is to reveal his own nature through this compliment. But in the core of what he compliments, you have to recognize is he compliments character. Now what's interesting to me is when I look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the same concept about there being no deceit found within him is also a Christ-like nature or a Christ-like character. And so Jesus here in this first compliment, he notices character. Now, I also want you to see this one here, too, though. Over in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 18, we see a different kind of compliment as well. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, is dealing with the centurion. And, of course, the centurion would have been a soldier, an individual that would have had other individuals under him in his authority. And, of course, this whole concept has to do with sickness and has to do with the ability to heal and so on and so forth. So when you see the centurion, I want you to pick up what Jesus compliments here. Beginning with verse 5, the Bible says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' And now when Jesus heard this, he marveled." He marveled. The response has something to do with the uniqueness about this man. And he said to those who were following, in other words, I'm going to tell you something good about this man, but I'm telling it to those who are following for a point. He said, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." He'll go on to say, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness." Basically, he's saying this, that those who had been following him, the Jews, those who had heard the Old Testament scriptures, they had heard about the coming Messiah, their faith paled in comparison with this Gentile, a man who came before Jesus merely to have one of his soldiers saved, one of his soldiers healed, his servant. But the idea behind that was this, that he wasn't a man who had reason to have that great of faith in Jesus other than what he had heard, other than what he had believed. What's beautiful about this compliment, like with Nathanael, he complimented his character. With the centurion, he compliments his faith. Now, I want you to see the third one here too. Because in the reading that we had earlier, dealing with John the Baptist, the compliment is quite interesting in its direction here too. Because he's not telling John about John, he's telling others about John. And the Bible says, verse 24 of chapter 7 of the book of Luke, "When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. 'And what did you go out to see in the wilderness? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet?' And he says, 'Yes, I say to you, one who is more than a prophet.'" He tells about his mission. He tells in verse 28, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." As you see these unfold, and understand, I told you these aren't going to be in depth. It's more of a quick look. But you see the nature of the compliment, but you see the what of the compliment. That, you see, in my life, that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in what did Jesus look for to compliment in somebody. Because I want him ultimately, when he looks at me, to be well pleased about my life too. And so what I see is this. In Nathanael, the thing that brought Jesus compliment was his character. Jesus pays attention to character. Number two, it was faith that was unlike others who had followed him. This was a faith that was about understanding the power of Jesus and not needing to see everything, but believing that Jesus could do. I want that kind of faith in my life. That causes Jesus to marvel. But number three, with John the Baptist, it's interesting because he complimented him in his commitment and dedication to the mission. You see, he brings forth the concept of him being a prophet. But then he drives home the point of what was his concept, what was his purpose of his prophecy. And that's in verse 27 where he brings out what he is supposed to be doing. "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." John the Baptist is complimented because of his approach to his mission. It's his approach to his mission and his dedication to the cause for which he was sent here with that causes Jesus to compliment him. Character, faith, and his approach to his mission. But what about this one, number four? Over in Luke chapter 21 is one that you and I know all too well, but again, it's not made for the benefit of the one that the compliment is about. Luke chapter 21, Beginning with verse 1, the Bible reads this way, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all put out of their surplus, but into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.'" You see, that compliment, that observation was not made for the benefit of the widow. No indication from this text that that widow would have even heard that, but would have been an example to other people. He complimented her in her self-sacrifice. That's what the compliment was. He said, "Look, everybody has put in some of this money. They've all put in money, but some have done so because of their abundance. But she emptied everything. She's completely reliant upon me." He complimented character. He complimented faith. He complimented approach to the mission. And he complimented emptying of self and total reliance upon God. My only question today for you and I is this: what will he say about us? What does he say about you? You're known by God, and I am known by God. I wonder if there's anything that is taking place within my life, my character, my faith, my reliance upon God, my approach to my mission, that God looks at and he says, there's something positive there that I want to bring forth, a compliment that I want to offer. You see, the question that all of us really want to ask is this: when everything is said and done and I die and there is a judgment day that is had, will it be said of me, will this compliment echo before me from the lips of God, "Well, what? Done." It's the greatest compliment you could ever hear. Not you did a good job at that particular task. Not you were a great dad. Not you were a great mom. Not you were a great church member. All those are important. And I will offer this to you. You and I want to hear the compliment, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because the alternative is this: "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It's interesting to me to see the compliments of Jesus. There are others in the text, others that we could have gone after, but Greg said I had to cut my sermon back. No, I'm teasing. Greg knows I'm teasing, but he's serious about that. Truth of the matter is this, though. This is something that you can study further, but I believe those four illustrations really do get the point across. And that point is this: compliments have a way of encouraging. I just wonder what compliment, if any, would Jesus give to us today? More importantly, what compliment would he give you today regarding your character, regarding your faith, your approach to your mission, and even your reliance upon him? We don't do what we do for compliments, but I definitely want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when that time comes for me. This afternoon, this lesson was not designed to teach you how to become a Christian. Although it was designed, I guess, to get you thinking internally about who you are before God and what does God really see in us. And if you, in reflecting upon that question, you have some uncertainty about that, maybe you're saying, "Look, I want God to compliment me. I would love one of those compliments. But right now, I've got this that is separating me from God. Or I'm actually approaching this more fervently than I approach service to the mission of Christians today." Whatever is amiss in your life, I will offer this to you. You and I both want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it's not going to be based upon your goodness. It'll be based upon the grace of God. But here's the deal: while Jesus observed others, he noticed positive traits about them. What traits would he notice about you and I today? If the answer to that question makes you uneasy, maybe a change is required from where you stand. Maybe a change is required by coming forward and asking for the prayers of the church, forgiveness of God, and allowing your brothers and sisters to pray with you. Maybe today you've never obeyed the gospel. That invitation is always open to you. And I will tell you this: you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," only if you die in covenant with God and you die faithfully with Him, walking with Him in the light. It starts with your decision to obey the gospel. And so today, if you're ready to confess Jesus before men, you're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then do not delay. Come forward now as together we stand.